Word, and if you would open with me to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter number 1, as we come once again on this Lord's Day, and as we gather for worship, and as we gather for worship in the Word, we continue our series through the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. Our focus this morning will be verses 18 through 25, but for the sake of context, to set everything in its proper understanding, we will read beginning in verse number 5. So you pick up with me in verse 5 as I read aloud. This is God's Word, the Gospel according to Luke. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." This morning I am preaching on this subject, Elizabeth, meaning my God is faithful. And you may be seated. If you would join me in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering to worship, to be able to read the Holy Scriptures publicly, to pray congregationally, to sing joyfully, and now to worship through your Word. We ask that we would worship in spirit and in truth, and that you would cause our eyes to see spiritually and cause our ears to hear spiritually, and that our heart would rejoice at the good news of Jesus Christ that we find even in this passage. We pray that you would strengthen our faith. And we pray that on this Mother's Day, the mothers that are here in this room and those that might be watching through this live stream would know that you have indeed called mothers to a task of faithfulness, and that you are a God of faithfulness. And I pray that we would never underestimate the value, the dignity, the worth, and the significance of a faithful mother. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Zechariah, a priest here in this passage, really in many ways is the main character, the one that's put on vivid display in this text, but also his wife Elizabeth right along his side. They are brought to the forefront in this story. And we find in this text this man named Zechariah literally means God remembers. God remembers. And you remember the backstory as we did the overview some weeks back in this passage, that Zechariah was a priest. He was one of the sons of Aaron. And all of the sons of Aaron were the ones that were chosen by God to be the priest. They were the ones that would interpret the word of God. They were the ones that would teach the word of God. They were the ones that would offer up the sacrifices of God. And they would do this year by year, week by week, on a regular basis. But there were, in this time period, about 18,000 different priests. And so it was that the priest would be divided into 24 different divisions. And they would have public duty serving around the temple and in the temple some 2 weeks per year. And so as a result of that, when they came together, when their division, when like Zechariah's division would have been on duty to serve publicly, then they would cast lots to figure out among that division who would be the one chosen to go in and actually offer up the sacrifices. In this case, to go in before the altar of incense and to burn incense unto the Lord. And so it was that as Zechariah, as his division was on duty, that he was chosen by lot to go into the altar of incense. And as he went into the altar, as he was a righteous man, not offering up incense with some sort of pretense or some sort of arrogance or some sort of pridefulness, he was a meek, humble, gentle, genuine servant of the Lord. The Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. And so he's engaging in righteous worship. And as he goes in before this altar, suddenly there appears to him an angel who was none other than Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. And when he appears to Zechariah, we find that Zechariah was filled with great trouble. He was full of fear. But of course, we find in this text of Scripture that the angel speaks to him and encouraged him to not fear. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. That's verse 13. And so it is that we find that at this time period, we see Zechariah, meaning God remembers, and Elizabeth, my God is faithful, two genuine servants marrying and then unable to start a family. The Bible tells us in this text, it tells us that she was barren. Verse number 7 speaks of this. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. As we consider this very truth, we consider that these two individuals were coming together with a heart and a desire to honor God first and foremost in their personal life. Second of all, in their married life. As they were coming together in their marital life, they had a desire to have a family and to honor God with their family, and yet they were unable to do so. Now, as we consider, as the Bible speaks of their righteousness, it was certainly not personal righteousness or self-righteousness. It was genuine righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith, faith in God. And so, when you think about the circumstance here that was taking place, we need to set this context and then bridge the gap to our present day and ask questions like, why is it that the devil consistently attacks women? And that is certainly an ancient pattern of the devil, is it not? We find that the satanic attack upon women is traced all the way back to the very garden. We see that. In fact, the very first satanic attack upon humanity was not offered against a man. Instead, it was carried out upon a woman. And we know that her name was Eve. The devil has always been attacking women. And that attack has gone through the feminist movement all the way to our present day and the new feminist movement, which is repackaged within the social justice movement. And yet we look back at history and we see words like Annie Laurie Gaylor writing in The Humanist from July and August edition of 1988 in an article that she titled Feminist Salvation. And this is what she wrote back in 1988. Let's forget about the mythical Jesus and look for encouragement, solace, and inspiration from real women. 2,000 years of patriarchal rule under the shadow of the cross ought to be enough to turn women toward the feminist salvation of the world, end quote. It has always been the attack of the devil to seek to attack women. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, leading the parade of abortion, said the following, quote, "The most merciful thing a large family can do to one of its infant members is kill it," end quote. Women are consistently attacked, consistently bombarded with satanic attacks and oppression. In this new wave of the feminist movement that flows through the social justice movement, just this past week, we saw that Rick Warren and the Saddleback Church have recently come together to lay hands upon three women in what Rick Warren calls a historic night as they ordained their first three women pastors within the context of their church. We're living in an age that literally despises the idea of faithful, righteous women like Elizabeth. We're living in a day where feminists have equated the work of motherhood and the taking care of children with that of oppression, slavery, and imprisonment. In fact, some militant feminists years ago have equated the mental state of homemakers to soldiers in World War II who suffered severe emotional damage in combat. But yet, as we look to Luke's gospel, what a wonderful breath of fresh air in the midst of this age of confusion that we live in. When you think about the age of confusion that we live in and all of these horrific ideologies that are bombarding not only the world but also the church of Jesus Christ, Luke opens up his story of the gospel, and what does he do? He focuses in on a couple and specifically highlights the righteousness and the faith of a woman that we know as Elizabeth. What a wonderful thing. In fact, as we look to Luke's gospel, we find that he really puts a focus on women more so than any other gospel. Luke mentions the focus upon women in a unique way, in the way that women were used in the ministry of Jesus, in the ministry of others. We find that Luke puts a spotlight, if you will, on women. Luke records that Jesus heals a woman which had an infirmity for 18 years. Luke spotlights the fact that Jesus confounds the minds of legalists with healing of a woman on the Sabbath. And so it is that Luke consistently brings to the surface this idea of women being used by God in a wonderful fashion. And so it is in our day that we should look to see how God has ordained women, how God has raised up women, how God uses women, not only in the culture, in society, but also within the church for the glory of His name. And it has always been the way of God and the will of God to use women throughout the history of redemption. Elizabeth and Zechariah were faithful, dedicated, righteous people who were committed to serving God. And we find, as we look in verses 18 through 25, we see that Elizabeth's name was right. That God is indeed a faithful God. Look at verse number 18 and we see Elizabeth's challenges. Elizabeth's challenges. In verse number 18, we find these words. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" Know what? Know that she's going to conceive and she's going to bear a son. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. You see, first and foremost, Elizabeth suffered two specific challenges. Not only the overarching reproach of barrenness within the culture itself, but specifically just the idea that she was unable to have a child. It was a difficult thing, not only for her in the culture that she lived, but also within her relationship with her husband. She longed to have a son. She longed to have a child, and she wasn't able to. Now, in the Jewish culture, to be barren was often thought to be cursed by God. But Elizabeth understood she was not cursed of God. But yet, that would have been the common mindset. Certainly it is that Elizabeth must be cursed of God. She can't conceive. But Elizabeth was not cursed of God. Her barrenness was on purpose, as we talked about in a previous sermon. That God's sovereignty was over the opening and the closing of her womb. And so her womb was closed until the divine time when God chose to open it. But her challenges, nevertheless, were real. She experienced genuine barrenness. Second of all, she experienced a challenge related to her age. Once again, just as a note here, just the significance of language. And Zechariah, verse 18, said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man." And what did he say of his wife? She's well advanced. That's the more dignified approach. He was afraid that maybe Gabriel would pay her a visit and quote him verbatim. She was well advanced in her years. Well, that's what Zechariah says. But if you look to what Gabriel says, when Gabriel actually appeared to Mary, Elizabeth's cousin, to make known of the coming conception of Jesus in her womb, notice what Gabriel says of Elizabeth. Look at verse 36 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age." Well, Gabriel wasn't nearly as dignified about it. Here's a woman who was old. All right. Now, what does that mean in this culture? Well, we don't really know. She could have been somewhere about 55. She could have been upwards of 70 years of age. The idea is that she was well beyond the age of childbearing. So she had wanted a child. She was unable to conceive. She desired to have a family. She was unable to become pregnant. But now her age had lingered, and year by year, she progressed. And now she was well beyond even thinking about having a child. These were Elizabeth's real challenges. But second of all, in verse number 19, we see Elizabeth's answer to prayer. In verse number 19, notice what happens when Zechariah spoke back to the angel and said, "How shall I know this?" And then he spoke of their age, both of their ages. In verse number 19, we see this. "And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God.'" Now, whenever Gabriel shows up in the pages of Scripture, you need to pay close attention. He's thought by scholars to be one of seven mighty angels who were dispatched by God on special occasion. And here it is, on this special occasion, he stands right beside the altar of incense. When Zechariah, the priest, would be offering up incense in the temple on that appointed time, at that appointed day, at that specific appointed hour, God is in control of human history. And we find that he speaks of two aspects of good news. The first aspect of good news that he delivers is this: it's personal. You and your wife are going to have a son. Specifically, your wife is going to conceive, and she will bear a son. Do you see this? Well, that's exactly what Gabriel said. In verse number 20, again, we see the response to what happens here in this text. But before we get there, let's focus in on this good news. The good news is that she would bear a son. Elizabeth had certainly prayed for years for a child. In this text, it says, "The angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.'" Again, notice that, this good news. How shall I know this is going to happen? That was the question. Go back up to verse number 13. Zechariah, this is the this that both of them are referring to. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." This is the good news. This is the good news that Gabriel was sent to declare, that you're going to have a son. Elizabeth is going to conceive, even in her old age. She's going to conceive. That prayer that you've been offering up and praying for so long, it's going to become a reality. He was so stricken by fear of the angel and what he was saying, he couldn't even think about the faithfulness of God and what his own name even means, that God remembers, and yet he did not believe. But this was good news. Elizabeth was to conceive a child. This child will be a son, and his name should be called John. Have you ever prayed for something for so long? Have you ever prayed literally to the point where you felt like you were holding upon the very throne of God, asking and begging and pleading for God to intervene, for him to answer, for him to come through? But it seemed like there was silence, silence, silence. And year by year goes by, and you pray, and you ask, and you beg, and you plead. You bring your supplication before the Lord, and you ask, but yet the answer doesn't come. Or does it? Or does it come? Even in the silence of God, does it come? And yet you continue to ask. And then suddenly, it happens, and you're so overwhelmed with joy that you fail to look back to say, it was God who heard these prayers. It was God who answered. It was God who intervened. One of the tragedies of Mother's Day all across evangelicalism is that this morning that there will be loads and loads of sermons preached where mothers are honored, and rightly so. We should honor mothers. But the greatest thing that the church needs today beyond honoring mothers is that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the good news. According to the CDC in 2019, 10% of women in the United States are unable to conceive. If you do the math on that, that's somewhere around 6.3 million women. And some of those women are going to be seated on church pews this morning listening to sermons like this one. Well, what's this Lord's Day about? I can't conceive. I've wanted a family, but I can't conceive. And so, what's the point? Well, the point is that we need the gospel preached. But we can learn some things here by way of application, can we not? And if you're in this room today and Mother's Day is it's a bitter thing for you, yes, you honor your own mom, but you yourself can't conceive, then what should be the point on a Mother's Day like this? What should you do? I would encourage you to look to the example of a faithful woman like Elizabeth. She could not conceive. She could not bear a child. She longed for the day that she would be able to conceive. She longed and wanted a family, but she was unable to have a family. So I would encourage you to pray like Elizabeth. I would encourage you to trust God like Elizabeth. And I would encourage you to find comfort in the scriptures like Elizabeth did. Even her name itself, meaning, "My God is faithful." She understood that God is faithful. She was a righteous woman. The Bible tells us that all the way back up in verse number 5. It tells us in verse number 6, speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So, needless to say, Elizabeth had the scriptures at heart. Even in her pain of barrenness, she had the scriptures. God is faithful. God is faithful. He is wise. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is good. In the midst of my pain, I can trust him. I can trust him. You see, God is indeed the one who is sovereign over the womb. We find this in Genesis 29, 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. In Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." God is indeed sovereign over the womb. And so in the case of Elizabeth, she was not barren by accident. It was on purpose. God did this. And then when her womb was opened, as we're going to see as the story unfolds, it was God who did it. It wasn't an accident. God is sovereign. You say, well, what about my case? What if tomorrow I can't conceive? What if next year I can't conceive? Then you need to trust God just as Elizabeth did when she wasn't sure that she would ever conceive. And if you can't conceive all the way till your dying day, always remember, God is sovereign, God is wise, God is good, and God has a plan for your life. And then you need to just ask honest questions about what is God's plan for my life. Should I maybe think about adoption? Is that, if God has given me this hunger for a family in such a way, a child, and I can't escape this, and I'm begging and pleading, and I can't conceive, maybe there's a little boy that doesn't have a mom and dad that needs you. And maybe you need to pray earnestly about this. You see, this is the way you should think. This is the way that you should look. This is the way that you should follow the example of a faithful one like Elizabeth. But this good news was not just personal. It's going to be a wonderful day when you get off work, when this week is over, you can go home and celebrate because you're going to have a son. No, it was more than personal. It was also the good news, not just about a son, but about salvation. 400 years of silence now broken. 400 years of silence is now stopped. The darkness has lifted. The dawning of salvation has come. Don't you see? After he speaks about a son, in verse number 14, it says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Why will many rejoice at his birth? Because this is not just personal. This is more than just the family pain of Elizabeth and Zechariah when they wanted a baby. This was about the salvation of God's people. Because notice what it says in verse number 16. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Well, again, when he says to Zechariah that I have been sent here to bring you this good news, this language of bring good news is a Greek word that literally means to announce. It means to announce the good news or to bring the good news. It is literally to announce the salvation of God's people and to announce the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel means good news. And the gospel is more than just the gospel according to Matthew and the gospel according to Mark and the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. No, the gospel is the good news that God saves sinners. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this Word became flesh," verse 14. Colossians 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God," Jesus is, "the firstborn of all creation." Jesus himself said one of the most controversial verses in all of the Bible in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," that's pretty much sums it up, does it not, "comes unto the Father but by me." So he drew the line in the sand. Jesus is the way of salvation. And Gabriel came to announce not only personal joy, but also corporate joy in the sense of all of God's people would be saved and your son will be more than just your son. In fact, you're not even going to name him after yourself. It's not going to be Z Jr. His name is going to be John, because he's not just any son. He is the forerunner. He is the prophet who is going to come and he's going to make way and prepare the way of the Lord. 400 years of silence is now finished. And in these last verses leading up to verse 18, verses 15 down to verse 17, you find these quotations from Malachi, the Old Testament prophet. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Well, does that sound familiar? That was a verbatim quotation from Gabriel to Zechariah here as he speaks here in this text about coming in the power of Elijah. Who is this? This is his son. This is John. This is the prophet who would come and connect the Old Testament to the New Testament and then reveal and introduce none other than the Messiah, the King of Glory himself. Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This was what John was to prepare, was to be preparing the way of the Lord. This was good news indeed. So when Gabriel says, I have been dispatched to bring to you, to announce to you this good news, it was good news of a son. They've been praying a long time for a son. But when he answers their prayer, it's not just the prayer for a son, it's also the prayer of salvation. They were righteous. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had been on their knees praying not just for her womb to be open, but also for God to send the deliverer, for God to be merciful, for God to send the King of Glory, for God to send the Messiah. And so it was that as Gabriel comes and announces this good news, it was the good news of a son, but also good news of salvation. That's why John the Baptist would be raised up under the tutelage of a faithful mother named Elizabeth, and then he would go out into the wilderness and he would thunder the gospel with power and conviction and mesmerize the people. They could not believe it. That's why when he said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is literally the cog, he is literally the hub, he is literally the link in the chain from the Old Testament to the New Testament. John the Baptist stands between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and says, I want you to see that this man, Jesus, is not just any man, but he is literally the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the fulfillment of all of what the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant was pointing to. In other words, what he was saying is that all of the blood of the goats and the lambs and the oxen and the birds, all of it is pointing us to this one, this Jesus. So when you come to Hebrews, as we had our scripture readings this morning in Hebrews, we find in Hebrews chapters 1 through 10, the idea that's being put from the very opening verses in Hebrews is this: Jesus is more superior than angels. Jesus is better than all the priesthood. He is more superior than all of the Old Testament sacrifices, for they are all fulfilled in him. He is a greater prophet than Moses. He is a greater priest than Melchizedek or even Aaron. He's better than Joshua. He's better than every figure of the Old Testament. Jesus is more superior. And that is exactly what the message of John the Baptist would have been proclaiming out in the wilderness, with his camel hair coat and eating bugs and drinking down the honey. His message was a message that centered on Christ. This was the answer to Elizabeth's prayer. We see Elizabeth's challenges. We see Elizabeth's prayer answered. And then last of all, we see in verses 19 through 25, Elizabeth's faith. First of all, notice the faithlessness that's confronted in verse number 19. Now, when he heard of this grand truth, this good news, how did Zechariah respond? He responded how? In doubt. He didn't respond in faith. He responded in lack of faith. Rather than bold faith, he had faithlessness. So what does the angel say? The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe, you did not faith my words. Faithlessness. Zechariah was given a great answer to prayer, and he was stunned by what he was told, and he did not believe. You remember in the scripture reading this morning from Genesis 18, Abraham, Sarah, and when the Lord spoke directly to Abraham about the fact that they too were old, and they too were given a message from the Lord, and the message was that Sarah was going to bear a son. And who was it that believed? Abraham. And who was it that laughed in disbelief? It was Sarah. And she even lied because she was fearful of the reality that maybe she would be punished for her faithlessness. You see the contrast of these two stories. In many ways, they're parallel but yet different. Because in Abraham's case, he believed, but his wife did not. In this case, Zechariah did not believe, but his wife did. You see, Elizabeth had challenges. Elizabeth prayed, and then there was an answer to prayer. And then notice, in this very story, we see that Zechariah was faithless at this moment. Was faithless. Faithless. His name means God remembers. And yet it was Zechariah who failed to remember that God is faithful. It was certainly not possible. How could an old woman, his wife, conceive a child? But in this very instance, he would learn that great lesson of life that Jesus himself speaks of when he spoke to the people in Matthew 19, 26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things. What can we learn here? Well, we must learn that we must have faith that's consistent. It's one thing to bebop into church on a Sunday morning and say, I want to sing Amazing Grace because I believe that God sent His Son to die for me. But it's a different thing to go out there in the community and then to put your faith in action. Don't you realize that that's what James does in the New Testament? Is he takes this idea of faith and says, faith in an abstract, in head knowledge is not good enough. Faith without works is dead faith. That's what James labors home, so that some would even say there seems to be this massive contradiction between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of James. Not so. You see, if you claim to have faith in God today, then the watching world needs to see that faith put into action when you are pressed, when you are tested. Your faith needs to be seen. It needs to become something that's internal to something that's visible external. We have examples of this in the Bible. Consider Noah. When the Lord said, Noah, it's going to rain. Now, keep in mind, it had never rained. And the Bible tells us that Noah believed God and he built a ship. That's what faith looks like. And consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're going to bow to this wicked king, or you're going to be thrown into that furnace of fire. So then when tested, internal faith becomes external because they would rather obey God rather than man, even if it means to be thrown and to be cast like a log into a furnace of fire. And so when they were cast in, you remember the story, God was faithful. God was with them, literally with them in the flames. Consider Abraham. Not only did he believe the Lord when the Lord said, you're going to have a son, but later when that son came and the Lord said, take your son, your only son, up onto the mountain that I show you and offer him up as a sacrifice unto the Lord, Abraham started packing his bags and rose early in the morning without doubt in pure faith and trusted God. Consider Moses. He trusted God. He believed God, even to the point of leading the people across the sea. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused, let that sink in, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And when you get to the hall of faith, people call it that, Hebrews 11, and you see that verse about Moses, think about all the things that could be said about Moses, and what was said was, yes, one of the things that was stated was that he did not want his legacy to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He said, I have a mom, and that's not her. I am of the people of God. I am a Hebrew. Moses wanted to be identified with God's people, but specifically he wanted to be identified with God. Consider the Israelites when they were led across the sea as if it were dry land. It says, Hebrews 11, 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith. Now, we remember the story. The Israelites were a complaining bunch of stiff-necked people, questioning the leadership of their leader, appointed by God. But the writer to the Hebrews raises up to the surface a glimpse into the faith of even the people. Consider David, a little herdsman, a little shepherd boy, goes into the camp of Israel. And when he walks in, he sees every man shaking in their boots, including the king himself, when there's a blaspheming giant who is blaspheming God, daring for someone to come out. And he's looking around like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I'll go out. I'll go out and fight. He couldn't even wear the armor that the king was trying to have him wear. He said, I'll go out. And you remember the rest of the story. He went out with just a little slingshot and few stones. And he killed the giant and cut off his head. When you're reading the story of the Bible, include that part, parents. It's in there for a reason. But it's important, you see, faith in God is not something that we just have on Sunday morning when we're singing hymns. Faith in God should transcend your Sunday school class and your small group. Faith in God should be something that's real, tangible, external, visible to a watching world. But hear me, this life, this world, this culture is going to get progressively dark. It's going to get progressively worse. It's going to get progressively evil, more evil, day by day, year by year. Yes, I'm letting my eschatology show. It's going to get more wicked and more evil. And it's going to cost you more than just financially. It will cost you financially to stand for God and to be faithful and to have your faith rooted and anchored in God, but it's going to cost you physically, perhaps. And you need to ask yourself an honest question. Is God worth it? That's why we can sing these wonderful hymns like, How Firm a Foundation, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's a whole lot better than the 7-Eleven Jesus Boyfriend songs on the radio. We want something to where we can have our faith anchored in Christ. Elizabeth, a prime example of this. not only the faithlessness of Zechariah, but the faith of Elizabeth. The word faith, pistuo, in the Greek, literally means to believe, to be convinced of something, or to put your belief in something. So when we go back up to this verse, when Gabriel is speaking to Zechariah, and he says, because you did not believe my words, that's the word, pistuo, because you did not believe. Faith is to believe God. It is to believe his promise, to believe his work, to believe his truth. And Elizabeth's name testifies of this. My God is faithful. Elizabeth believed God's promise of old. She believed the truth of God. She trusted in God's promise. And when she heard the report, now just imagine, Zechariah, he's on duty, public duty at the temple service twice a year, his division. Gone for a week or two a year. And yet, most of the time, probably the majority of his life, never ever chosen to go in and to serve. So this is a big deal for him. And he couldn't wait to come out and to tell all the younger priests, like, what's it like in there? I've always heard. And he was going to come out, and instead of speaking, furthermore, he was in there for a very long time, and everyone's wondering, like, what in the world's going on? And then he comes out, and they're asking questions, and he can't speak. You can only imagine what kind of signs he's trying to give, you know, and he's trying to do sign language, and they didn't have sign language in this time period. And so he's trying to figure it all out. And so then his week is over, and people are like scratching their heads, like, man, he was in there for a long time. He came out, he can't speak. Maybe he saw a vision. That was what they thought. He goes home. And imagine going home, the first thing in, his wife greets him, like, it's been a whole week, it's wonderful to have you home. And he's like, and she's trying to figure it all out. Soon, we find evidence of this in the text of Scripture. If you look later on in the passage here, you find that he found a writing tablet. Specifically, after the birth, he finds a writing tablet, and he himself is able to scratch out. No, his name should not be Z Jr. Now, I know that that's the common thing, and everyone thinks that he should be named Zechariah after his father, but no, his name, my wife is right. Elizabeth is right. He should be called John. It's not a strange thing. This is of the Lord. He's writing it out on a tablet. In the very moment that he writes it out and confirms, his tongue is loose and he could speak, and imagine the stories that he was able to tell. For months, he's unable to talk. People thought maybe he's sick. Maybe he's cursed of God. We don't know. But now his tongue is loose and he's able to speak freely. He's able to tell the story, and he goes back and tells of that wonderful day months ago when he was in the temple and the angel appeared. And the angel told, and he refused to believe, and he was unable to speak, but his wife, Elizabeth, believed all along. All along. She never doubted. She trusted. She trusted. It's one of the greatest days of his life. And yet it will go down in his life as one of the most troubling days of his life when he refused to believe God. But he was still a righteous man, and he loved God nevertheless. And God would give them a son. And his name was indeed called John. And he would be used in a marvelous way. Elizabeth, her faith was consistent. She had internal faith and resolve that God is faithful, and she believed the word, and she sought to live a faithful life. And then when pressed, and then even when told of a strange story, maybe when her husband wrote it down on a tablet, and she's trying to figure it all out, and she's reading on the tablet, and the story's coming, and then finally it gets to the point where, and this is what the angel said, you're going to conceive. She believed God. There was consistency in her faith. So what's the application here? Well, the application is simply this. Never doubt God's faithfulness. Pray and trust God always. Bring your supplications to the Lord. God hears, and God is faithful, and God will always answer his prayer in accordance with his will for his glory. And hear this. Never, ever, 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 ever underestimate the value of a faithful mother. Elizabeth would not only conceive, but she would give birth to a son that she would nurture, she would invest in, she would teach. She would teach him the law of God. She would teach him about all of the Old Testament sacrificial system. She would speak of his father's duty, of what he was doing, and how the one that John would then preach about and introduce to the whole world was the fulfillment of everything that his father was engaged in at the temple. Never underestimate the value of a faithful mother who loves God. John MacArthur said it well years ago. He said, "To be a mother is by no means second class. Men may have the authority in the home, but the women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one. Even more so than the daycare, more so than the school teachers, more so than the culture, more so than sitcoms and YouTube, should be the influence of a mom in the life of her family." Spurgeon once said it this way, "You are as much serving God in looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts," end quote. This is God's will. And this is God's way. And this is exactly what Elizabeth did. And Elizabeth trained up John. And when he became of age, he was sent out to preach and to proclaim the very good news that Gabriel delivered to his father on the side of that altar of incense. Consider this morning the importance of being a faithful mother and a faithful father. You see, Mother's Day is not just for mothers. It's for the home. Because a home can't be a true, balanced, faithful home unless you have a godly mother and a godly father leading the way. That's what we see with Zechariah. That's what we see with Elizabeth. So, mothers, hear me. We know that your time is often spent in trivial matters, difficult days. It's hard work being a mom. But note this, God sees and he knows and he gives you strength day by day. And your days on this earth are not a waste as you care for your children. Don't waste your motherhood. So how important and how consistent is your faith? How consistent is your faith? Is your faith just a Sunday faith, a small group faith? Or is it an everyday faith? Well, that's what we see in Elizabeth, and praise be to God for a faithful mom like Elizabeth. Do you know with certainty that if you pass from this life off into eternity today, that you would be welcomed into the very presence of God? Is that true of you? Or do you struggle with assurance? Maybe you've been brought here to this very place today to see. For the very first time, maybe, in all of your life, that you're lost and that you stand in need of salvation. Well, remember this. Just as Elizabeth's name is, "My God is faithful," God is faithful to hear the prayers of a repentant sinner. Any and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That goes for those who are old and those who are young. That goes for those who are rich and those who are poor. That goes for those who are high in the socioeconomic class and those who are low. It goes for the man, the woman, the boy, and the girl. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so turn now, even now, to Christ, to believe. Put your faith in Jesus. And the Bible says he will save you. I want you to see in this text what it looks like when the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the center of your home. Zechariah, Elizabeth. You say, hang on a second, that was before the gospel. Let it sink in. Their home was saturated with the gospel of King Jesus. And so should your home be. And never underestimate the value, the dignity, the worth of faithful parents leading the charge before their children, and especially a faithful mom. Let's stand and pray together.